We begin a study today in Mark 13, verses 14 through 27. I'd like to specifically look at verses 23 through 27. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Before Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, he wanted his disciples to understand what would happen when he returned the second time. So in very clear, concise language, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples and us what will happen when he returns. I'd like to share with you what the Lord shared with them that day. Let me just say that we need to live in light of what the Scripture teaches about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see in Titus 2, verse 13, a warning from the apostle. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise him. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we see the days approaching, we have to get serious in our lives. We get serious in our lives because we have a hope. We have a hope for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. This return of Christ is hope for the believer, and it speaks of damnation for the unbeliever. It's so important that we have an understanding of the events that will surround his return. Jesus left us with a promise. In John 14, 1 through 3, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, the same one that predicted his death and resurrection is the same one that promises us he's coming again. That's why the apostle in Titus tells us, "You have this hope, so therefore purify yourselves. Be zealous for good works." Acts 1, verses 9 through 11 tells us, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Christ said he would come again. The angels told the disciples in the text in Acts that Christ would be coming again. And if he is coming again, and he is, then we need to be ready for that coming. And we need to know. We need to know some of the signs that will take place so that we can purify ourselves and warn a lost world to prepare. We're told very clearly in these verses what we can expect, when we can expect the return of Christ. It says in the text, after the tribulation of those days. Those days are identified in verses 14 through 23. There will be a tribulation like the world has never seen. When he returns to the earth, there will be a great tribulation that's take place. Now, is it specifically the way people describe and many plans of prophecy, many systems of prophecy that people have laid out? I'd like to not get into all those various plans and discussions and systems. I'd like to look at the text and see clearly what the text says and not necessarily go to a bunch of places and connect the dots that many of these systems do. They go to various places in the scripture and connect all the dots. I'd like to look at the things that the scripture in the text specifically say. Verse 19 of Mark 13. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now we can read that text and read it exactly what it says. The days the Lord has described for us will be no ordinary period of time. It tells us there will be tribulation. There will be tribulation, affliction, trouble, difficulty, distress. You have to admit, we're living in troublesome times now, but there have been troublesome times in the past. The days mentioned in these verses will be times so filled with turmoil and suffering that they're hard to imagine. In fact, we're told that there had never been days like that before, and there never will be days like that afterward. This tribulation that's spoken of in our text, described by Jesus, basically, it'll be the worst period of time the world has ever or will ever know. We can all agree on that, no matter what system of prophecy you would follow. This tribulation, these troubling times. It's amazing to see how the Lord sets the stage for his second coming. Let's remind ourselves again of verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Earthly rulers announce their coming with parades, with pomp, with ceremony. They sound trumpets and attend their appearances with all manner of elaborate preparations. Jesus Christ will set the stage for his return by demonstrating his authority over all the universe. You see where I want to come at this portion of Scripture? The authority of Christ over the universe. Not so much, well, this is the Antichrist, this is the rapture, this is the tribulation, or it doesn't mean that, or this took place in 70 AD. I don't want to come at this text from these different prophetic systems. I'd like to just look at what the scripture no doubt says about it. To fully understand Jesus, what he says to take that has to take place, let us simply look at the scripture. What does it say? And not try to squeeze it or make it fit any system. Mark 13, 24 and 25. Let's just read it and see what it says. Mark 13, verses 24 and 25. But in those days, after that tribulation, so the Lord's talking about a time of tribulation that the world has never seen. Now, verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, so it's very clear, those days, that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We have to mean that, read that just the way it speaks. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That's what it means. That's what it says. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. That's what it says. So let's just take that to mean exactly what it says. In Matthew, it says in Matthew 24:29, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. In Luke, it says, in Luke 21:25 and 26, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Let's take a moment to dissect these verses. All three of these writers tell us there will be signs. There will be signs in the heavens. Signs point to something specific. If I wanted to go to New York City and I was in New Jersey on the turnpike, and if I saw a sign that said Holland Tunnel 60 miles, I would just follow that highway for 60 miles and I would go through the Holland Tunnel to New York City. It's a sign. These verses that we have before us that I just read, they are signs. They point to something specific. And it tells us in verse 26 of Mark 13. Those days, tribulation, sun darkening, the moon not giving its light, stars of heaven fall, powers in the heavens will be shaken. Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's what it means. The sun will not shine. Imagine the implications of that. Man cannot live without the light of the sun. Temperatures fall drastically. The earth will be plunged into outer darkness. In that darkness, even the moon will not shine. It can't, because it merely reflects the light given off by the sun. The stars that sit poised in the heavens will fall from their places. The heavenly bodies that are so constant in their movements that their position in the sky can be calculated with minute precision thousands of years in advance. They will careen through the universe. The heavens above will be a scene of absolute chaos as the planets and stars fall from their orbits and travel through space with no design or direction. Now, I got to tell you, to me, those are pretty unbelievable signs, pretty intense signs. They, to me, are a lot more intense than, well, this is the Antichrist. This is what happens in Israel. This is a temple that's set up. This is the European Union. This is, and all these connection of dots. As I said, once again, I'm just trying to come at this prophetic section that's even, some people don't even believe it's a prophetic section that has taken place. But we have to just read the verses as they are before us. As I said, I'm not going down these rabbit trails and connecting all these dots that this means that and that means the other thing. I just want to know what the text before us says. About the stars of heaven falling, the powers in the heavens being shaken, the moon being, the sun being darkened, and the moon not giving its light. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And my concern, are we living in the light of that? That this great day is going to take place. Because what they're speaking about in here is utter bedlam. The universe literally disintegrating into chaos. Revelation 6 tells us, verses 12 to 14. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of fur. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now you gotta admit, no time in history has anything like this happened. And if you just take it the way it's written, that's the conclusion you have to come to. This wasn't something done in secret, or, you know, we can't take this literally, or some other explanation. I was just simply reading it, you know? That section of Revelation that was written by the Apostle John seems to speak the same way as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if we just take it like that. And these writers, they certainly would have had Isaiah in mind. Because Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 16 tells us, "Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They'll be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light." Sound familiar, huh? "The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its lights to shine." Now, there's the same words speaking of in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John speaking in Revelation. Here's Isaiah, Isaiah 13, verse 11. "I'll punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. The children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished." Pretty serious words, pretty serious times. And once again, I'm going to say to you, I'm not connecting any dots here. I'm just reading you what the scripture says, and you tell me, have those kind of days taken place? Not that they fit into your system of prophecy, your quote-unquote interpretation of prophecy. Have those scriptures taken place yet? Luke 24, 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." This means that the events of those days will be so terrifying, so frightening, that people will literally die of heart failure when they see these things happening. The phrase "hearts failing" literally means that they will breathe out. They will expire. They will breathe out. Numerous people will see the events in the heavens, which will be clearly visible because the sun will not be shining, and they will die of terror. So that being said, what kind of lives should we be living? And what causes all this mayhem in the universe? Our text says the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Well, who does the shaking? Who does the shaking? Let me end with Hebrews 1. So that we get our focus on Christ. See, that's where I wanted to bring the focus to Christ. See, because many times people that study prophecy, the focus becomes everything but Christ. Who's the Antichrist? What's happening in Israel? What's happening in Europe? How do all these things join together? As opposed to, I read to you, what's going to take place in the heavens? Then we have Christ returning again. And who's in charge of all this? Should we be worried and terrified that these things are going to happen to us? Should we be fearful of the one that loves us. See, for the child of God, there's no reason to fear the second coming of Christ. We've been joined together to Him. We've been united to Him. We're one with Him. Peace has been made with God. We have no reason to fear the second coming of the Lord. But if you're an unbeliever, you certainly need to fear. Because I read you the text from Isaiah. This is the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord that's coming to bring judgment on the earth. Just what I read to you about the sun, I given his light and the moon darkened. What do you think this world is going to be like? I am not going to get into all the scientific implications of that, but what do you think the world will be like? The sun not giving its light, the moon darkened, the stars falling from the heavens, the whole thing out of whack. The heavens shall be shaken. See, the child of God could find comfort in this. Let's finish with Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See, here you have last days. Now this is, we're talking almost 2,000 years ago. And it says last days. Spoken to us by Him, by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds. Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. See that in verse 3 of Hebrews 1? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Christ is in charge of all things. Christ is in charge of the universe. He's in charge of heaven and hell. He's in charge of all things. This Jesus Christ who was crucified 2,000 years ago, who did nothing but bless and to love and to heal and to have compassion and to even weep for others, not weeping for Himself, weeping for others. This same Jesus Christ, whose name is taken in vain all the time when people cry out, Jesus Christ. This same Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again in glory and power. The same Christ. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now that day is going to happen. That day is going to happen then. The question is just then, not if. See, when you argue about prophecy, it's, well, when? That's not the question. When's it going to happen? Then. It's going to happen. That's the thing. It's going to happen. They're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And you're going to either see it while you're alive, or you're going to see Christ when you die. And in that day, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? That you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ here and now in this world, proclaimed Him as Lord and Savior, believed in Him, asked Him for forgiveness of sins, believed in Him, trusted in Him. He was everything to you. It was all about Christ. What's it going to be in that day? I lived for myself. I cared about myself. This world was all about me and building my little kingdom. What are you going to say in that day? This is a warning, once again. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And in that day when you see Him, will He be your friend and your love? Or will He be your enemy and your executioner? Who will He be to you in that day? And I pray if you're a believer, you take comfort in the fact that you've been made right with this one that's coming on the clouds, that's coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Peace has been made. You're right with him, or you're an unbeliever and you're wrong with him, and you need to get right with him right now. For the scripture says today is the day of salvation. You need to come to him right now. Don't put it off another second. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to make yourself better. You come to him right now. And fall at the foot of the cross and cry out, Jesus Christ, save my soul. For today is the day of salvation. Simply come to him today with your sin, with your wickedness, with your rebellion, and cry out to him today. Come. Whosoever will come. And you who have came, you who have come before, let us live lives of gratitude that we've been spared. We've been spared the wrath of God because the wrath of God has fallen on Jesus Christ for us. And we need not fear. But we need to, you know, purify our lives, stop playing around. Stop playing around. Stop being so wrapped up in ourselves and in our little agendas and games and building the kingdoms. It's time for the church to wake up. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory.